take your Bible, if you would, please find the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8 will be our text this morning. This, Lord willing, outside of probably Christmas time, this will be the last message that I will preach for some time that will not come from the book of Revelation. If the Lord will enable me, I plan on beginning that with an introductory message next Sunday. We'll take that well into the month of December, and then, of course, pause for a little bit for Christmas and for New Year, and then pick back up. But I want to preach a message today that literally comes from my heart and my mind. I never forget something Brother Malcolm Redman told me one time. He encouraged me in the Lord. He told me, he said, the best messages that you will ever preach to anyone are the messages that stir your heart first. And I have found that to be true as I have been preaching and pastoring Plantation Baptist Church. Amazes me how God delivers a message. Amazes me how he works it in your heart and in your mind and unfolds it. I want you to know that as a pastor, your pastor asked the Lord, what do you want me to preach? And I feel like I'm constantly in a mindset of that because, good night, it seems like it's always Sunday or Wednesday. And so Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and those messages, they just keep on rolling, man. I mean, and it's a lot of pressure. I learned if I was going to survive pastoring, messages couldn't come from me. They had to come from God. And I have found that he's faithful and he's on time every time. So I want to preach you a message today that I believe to be simple yet powerful. I trust it to be an encouragement. When I first thought about the message, I was going to entitle the message something along the lines of what it is to be what a blessing it is to be a Christian. And God put that thought in my mind, and I've been going over that in my mind and in the Word of God, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. And as I was meditating on that and thinking about that, and God was working it, I had an opportunity this past week to spend some time with Casey. Casey just was involved in the ladies' trio here, and it was her birthday this week, and she turned 18 years of age. Pray for me now. 2 of my 4 children are 18 years old. When we first got here, Casey was 6. 6. Now she's 18. Oh, that's hard to handle. If you've been there, you understand that. I found myself spending some time with her, and we found ourselves walking in the world this week, not in worldly living, just walking amongst the world, or amidst the world. And we came across a little situation where we got a glimpse of the world without Christ. Got a glimpse of humanity apart from the presence of the Spirit of God. We got a glimpse of an unsaved setting as we found ourselves in some cases surrounded by unbelievers. And I came across a situation that presented me an opportunity with her. I remember when I was growing up, my dad never, let me rephrase that. My dad always took advantage of every opportunity he had in my life to exalt Jesus Christ. And he made sure to never let our minds go away from spiritual truth. I could give you an example of a couple of those things. We would go to someone's house, and their house would be bigger than our house as kids. Used to, remember back in the day, if you lived in a $100,000 home, you were like a multimillionaire. Do you remember that? I literally remember my mom and dad saying, man, these people got money. They live in a $100,000 home. Boy, times have changed, have they not? And we would get in the car, and we had a great time and being at somebody's home and celebrating. And then my dad would say, yeah, but don't forget, we got a mansion in glory waiting on us. And I would watch shows or athletes receiving prizes or certain things, and my dad would say, "Don't worry, boys. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to reward you." Or he would take an advantage, and he would say, "Listen, those people got everything in this world, but if they don't have Jesus, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell." It seemed like every time I wanted to celebrate something on a worldly level, my dad never let it stop there. He would always acknowledge it, but then he would always take it to the next level and make sure that in our thought process, no one or no thing was more preeminent than Jesus Christ. So I found myself in a situation where I was able to do that with Casey this week. And we got a wonderful demonstration of lost humanity. And then as I was walking with her, I just simply said out loud, "Casey, thank God for Jesus in our lives." And so I'm going to preach a message today entitled, "Thank God for Jesus in My Life." And I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And I simply want to go through this marvelous, wonderful chapter, one of the great, powerful chapters in the Bible. And I just want to remind you of the blessing it is that we have the Lord Jesus in our lives. And I don't preach this to exalt us in any prideful disposition. I really preach this message today to humble us and to allow us the opportunity and the blessing to just rejoice in all that God has done in our lives. If you have a pen, I would love to teach you how to mark this chapter up for just a second. Because really and truthfully, the chapter is just so rich and full with the blessing of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. And verse number 1 and verse number 39 act as bookends to this great chapter. And so let me help you mark it up. Go, if you would, to verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. I want you to highlight or circle those words, no condemnation. You're going to need this. It'll help you in your study. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, would you say those next three words? In Christ Jesus. Underline those three words. So in verse number 1, I have circled no condemnation, and then I also have circled in Christ. Would you come to verse number 39? In verse number 39, I want you to circle this word. Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Circle those words, to separate us from the love of God, which is, now say those three words again, in Christ Jesus. All right, so the chapter begins with the thought of no condemnation. And the chapter ends with the truth of no separation. And then the description of no condemnation, or the place or the person where no condemnation is found, is in Christ. And then at the end of chapter 8, verse 39, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So these two great thoughts, no condemnation, no separation, these two great thoughts find their foundation in the person of Jesus Christ. Really and truthfully, Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that's on the spiritual life of the Christian. It's rich and deep and full with the Spirit of God. I have written in my Bible, by the heading of chapter 8, the word Spirit, and I have 19 times beside that. For you find the Spirit mentioned 19 times in this chapter. This is a chapter that, when you're done reading it, is filled with encouragement and will exalt you in your love for the Lord. It will encourage you in your position in Christ. It will enthrall and inspire you to go on and to serve the Lord. It's very interesting how the thought process of the Holy Spirit of God works in this, because Romans chapter 7 is a chapter that is one that is very difficult and very heavy. And really and truthfully, most of the chapter of Romans chapter 7 is a tremendously frustrating chapter. I have found that as I work with people, and even if I'm not careful in my own heart and mind, most of God's people live in Romans chapter 7. Which means that they live in a place of frustration. The Apostle Paul is in a place of frustration in Romans chapter number 7. He's finding the frustration of the battle of his two natures, his sinful nature and the nature of Christ that is in them. And you will find as you read verses 13, 14, all the way through to verse number 24 of chapter 7. Listen to the cry of the heart of the Apostle Paul in verse 24. O blessed man that I am. Does your Bible say that? No, it doesn't. What's the word it uses? Wretched. O wretched man that I am. What a position of frustration that the Apostle Paul finds himself. Pastor, why in the world would the Apostle Paul call himself a wretched man? Look, if you would, at verse number 22 or verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Boy, I've been there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the Lord. If you love the Lord, say amen. But I see another law in my members. What is the word there? Warring. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 is battling with this war that's between his sin nature and the nature of Christ. And he says, man, in my mind, I love God. And in my heart, I want to serve the Lord. But man, in that nature, I sense the depravity of that nature warring in my members. And he talks about the things that he doesn't want to do on a sinful level. And he finds himself doing them and he hates them. And he wants to do right and he wants to know this. And there's just this big battle. Pastor, that's exactly what happens to me. Well, welcome to being a Christian. And then verse number 25. After the great cry of who shall deliver me? He says, I thank God through, would you please say those four words? Jesus Christ, our Lord. I hope instead of saying our Lord, you can say my Lord there. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's the two battles going on there. The law of sin and the law of God and the law of sin. Let me explain to you one way that you know you're a Christian. One way that you know you're a Christian is that there's the battle between the law of God and the law of sin. If you've ever seen that battle develop within your heart or mind, say amen. You know what I'm talking about there. If you do not have the law of God that was brought to you by the Holy Spirit of God and just the law of sin runs, then you're not a Christian. You're not born again. But one of the evidences that I have been born again is that the law of God lives within me. And now there's this battle. The things I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. But man, there's such a temptation. There's such a draw. And I find that if I'm not careful, if I'm not spirit-filled, I can find those things reappearing in my life. But then once they reappear into my life, conviction just smits me. And I don't want to go that direction. And I want to walk with the Lord. But there's this pull to walk here. Right. That's just what it is while we're upon this earth with those two natures. That's why, praise the Lord, you'll get a new body, a glorified body, will be forever with him. What a joy that will be. Off of that frustrating position that Paul gives us a glimpse into his life, and off after the declaration of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus, I really believe Paul writes Romans chapter 8 with the thought, thank God for Jesus in my life. And so take out your pen and write down these truths that I'm about to give you. The first one is, thank God for Jesus in my life, for in my life I have, for with Jesus I have spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Look, if you would please, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, speaking of Moses' law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now watch verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. What's that word? In. Now please, I know it's a little bit of a Bible study. Circle that word in. And somewhere beside that word in, write the words by Jesus Christ. It's the law, the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us, but not by us. It's been fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a tremendous encouragement these four verses are to our lives as they remind us of spiritual truth. And the reality is that I thank God for Jesus in my life because I have been passed from condemnation unto life. What does that mean? That means that the law of God has been fulfilled in me, not by me. Pastor, what does that mean? I guess if I could just put it in layman's terms, I'll never go to hell. Amen. I'll never go to hell. I was born under the condemnation of sin. I was born already condemned. I was born on my way to hell, but I've been born again, and now I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible says that there is no condemnation to them that are in the Lord Jesus. And so here's what the Apostle Paul, the more that the Apostle Paul grew in the Lord and the longer he was saved, the more he reckoned how despicable he really was. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would later write that Jesus Christ would save and described himself as the chiefest of sinners. Paul would literally say to you that he was so wicked in his heart, in his mind, that he figured if God could save him, then God could save anyone on the earth. And the Apostle Paul, understanding that as he came to faith in the Lord and as he grew in the Lord, he began to understand his sin and the sinfulness of that. And then As he walked with the Lord and he was in the Word of God, he wanted to obey the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. He wanted to love the Lord. He wanted to worship the Lord. And when he felt himself turning, when he felt himself doing those things which he hate, when he felt himself unable to do that which he wanted to do, it was so disheartening to him. And then someone, I believe, showed up in his mind named Satan. Has Satan ever visited you in your mind? The book of Revelation, well, I'm studying that and we'll be there. We won't be in this chapter for a very long time. But in the 12th chapter in the book of Revelation, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? That means that Satan is constantly taking the acts of our lives, the past. He's taking the true deeds or sinfulness that we've done, and he's lodging them at the feet of the Lord or at the feet of God in an accusatory manner against us, against the holiness of God, against the love of God, against the salvation of God. And he's constantly throwing these things in the face of God, our sinfulness. And in reality, not only is he trying to rob from God the glory of salvation, but he's also trying to rob from you the peace of salvation. It amazes me how one minute we can fall on our face before God and receive salvation, and in a few years later wonder if we're ever saved. Let me tell you something. If God saves you, you're forever saved. What happens? Well, we begin to look at our, we begin to listen to the accuser. And we begin to misunderstand that battle that happens inside of us. We forget that there's two natures in us. By the way, there better be two natures in you. You were born with the law of sin. You born again, you receive the law of God or the nature of Christ. My friend, if you have two natures, say amen. You got to know that. And Paul said the enemy's trying to use that old nature to twist me. And when he tries to twist me, he twists me against the person of Christ. And he twists me into a lost position. And then I begin to heap upon my shoulders all of that guilt and all of that accusation. And then I begin to judge myself in this position of condemnation. And then Paul said, I get to the place where I'm so frustrated that I don't even want to be around God, know God, love God, think about God. The disparity of that guilt just weighs on me. And then he came to the realization, wait a minute, when Jesus died, he died for all my sin. And he realized that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. Thank God for Jesus in my life. For in my life I have spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth that I want you to understand is there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Why am I so poignant on this, Pastor? We know this. No, we don't. We do not know this as a people of God. Individuals may know this, but you will be amazed at how many people don't understand the cleansing. Let me go back. You will be amazed at how many saved people don't understand the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so they get up every morning and walk under accusation and guilt and heaviness. And they never enjoy the life of Christ. They never release to the mercy of God. If you want to carry all that guilt and accusation, you can carry it. I laid mine down at the feet of Jesus, and he's doing a great job carrying that for me. Spiritual truth. I'm glad for spiritual truth. I'm glad that I live my life according to that. Verses 5 to 9. Thank God for Jesus in my life, for I have a spiritual mindedness. For they, verse 5, that are after the flesh do mind. Or it carries with it not only a part in your mind, but it carries with it an activity or an obedience. They do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what, class? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You never please God when you're in your flesh. Verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where, class? In you. So this is why Pastor Hunter is always asking people in this church, do you reckon the Spirit of God in your life? Do you reckon the Spirit of God in your person? Do you reckon him in your body, in your mind, and in your soul? Pastor, why is that so important? Finish verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. I don't care. Go to church your whole life. Baptize all you want to baptize. Help as many old ladies as you want to help. Give as much money as you want to give. Say as many prayers. Count as many rosary beads as you want to. Be a member of as many churches as you can. If you do not possess the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. You don't. You don't. Thank God for Jesus in my life for spiritual mindedness. I wrote down a word here for sanity. Casey and I wish I could describe for you fully what we were doing. But Casey and I were in an insane moment. We were surrounded by insanity. What does that mean, Pastor? We were surrounded by people who had no thought for God. And by the way, only God brings sanity to your life. And I looked at my daughter, 18 years of age, and I thought, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I was able to raise her in a home that was spiritually minded. Thank you, God, that Jesus brings a sanity to our minds. Thank you, God, look if you would, back up there at verse number six, that the spiritual mindedness brings life and it brings what? Peace. I don't think we realize the sanity that the Lord Jesus brings us in our mind. It is spiritual mindedness for a person to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. It's spiritual mindedness that enables a husband to love his wife. It's a spiritual mindedness that has a home where a wife reverences her husband. It's a spiritual mindedness where children grow up to obey and honor their mom and their dad. It's a spiritual mindedness to be able to order our home according to the Word of God. It's a spiritual mindedness that tells my mind how to think, what to think upon, what is important, what is devilish. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Spirit of God controls my mind. Or otherwise, I would be lost. Thank God for Jesus in my life. He brings me spiritual truth in my position with Him. He brings me spiritual mindedness. I just want to ask every parent in the room, are you developing spiritual mindedness in your children? You must wrestle with that, mom and dad. You must wrestle with that. Man, that's what my dad was doing to me. My dad was taking my worldly mind and choking the life out of it. Now, he wanted to take my human throat and choke it out a couple of times. But he was taking that worldly mindedness and just suffocating it. He would not let it go and breathe. Every time I wanted to take a big breath of that, he would choke it. And he would say, no, son, no. In this home, it's not going to be a earthly mindedness. It's going to be a spiritual mindedness. A carnal mind or a fleshly mind is going to destroy you, son. A spiritual mindedness is going to bring life and peace. I was able to walk through an insane moment with insanity everywhere. And I walked an 18-year-old girl through that moment who had a spiritual mind. And I thought, thank you, God, for spiritual mindedness brings life and peace. Amen. That don't happen if that don't come from you, mom and dad. Number three. Now, I thank God for Jesus in my life for spiritual life. Look at verses 10 to 16. And if Christ be in you, or since Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You got to read that verse again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall, what? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And God's people said, isn't that marvelous? Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I submit to you, there's no place better to be than to be a child of the living God. Spiritual life. I thought about that. Thank you, God, for Jesus in my life. I have spiritual life. I'm a child of God. I have the Spirit of God that lives within me, that leads me and convinces me and convicts me and directs me and encourages me. If I had to live the human life without the Spirit of God, I just believe I would go insane. And I think about the power and the security and the groundedness of the spiritual life. What a joy it is to know His presence. What a joy it is to understand his leadership. What a joy it is to know that I'm a child of the living God, that I have spiritual life not only on this earth, but I have spiritual life when I'm off of this earth in his presence. I don't know about you, but I want you to value the spiritual life we have in the Spirit of God, and I want you to understand that your life would be vastly different without it. Look at verse 17. Not only for spiritual life, but for spiritual understanding. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also, what are those two words? Glorified. For sake of time, and because I got two more points, I'll move quickly. But I put this on my paper, verses 17 to 25. Thank you, God, for Jesus in my life, for he brings me spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. And the spiritual understanding Paul's talking about here is the difference between suffering and glorification. You read those verses as they make their way through there, and he talks about the hope that we have in the Lord because of our spiritual understanding. You know, I listen to the world, and they're so void of understanding. You listen to what the world talks about, and even though there is a wisdom that is given to the world, it lacks spiritual understanding. I want to say this, and I want to say it very kindly. You could not, as a believer, exercise more ignorance than to live your life without the spiritual understanding of the Spirit of God or the Word of God. It crushes me. It crushes me to watch God's people operate without spiritual understanding, to make decisions based solely on the world's understanding or solely on the understanding of the flesh or solely on the understanding of some kind of circumstance and not use the spiritual understanding that God has given. And where do we find the spiritual understanding that God has given? We find it from his word. Listen, this world has principles. This world has wisdom. This world has a direction. And I guess if you wanted to say it, there is an understanding that is limited to the world's ability. But thank God for Jesus in our life. He gives us spiritual understanding. So important is that point, spiritual understanding. Look at verse 26 through verses 32. He gives a spiritual purpose. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to his what class? To his purpose. You know, I thank God for Jesus in my life because it's Jesus in my life that brings purpose to my life. If you're looking for purpose in your life, you're looking for the person of Jesus Christ. So let me just ask you some questions here. Are you bored with life? Are you bored with your life? Pastor, could you help me with that? Yeah. Are you excited about tomorrow? Is there an excitement that lives within you about life? If I had to ask you, what do you deem as your purpose in this life? Could you answer that question? If I said, Brother Malcolm, we went around, come right here and give to the audience the purpose that God has for you in your life. Put a statement in your mind. Come on, think with me. You paid good money to be here today. What would you say? A purpose of my life? Pastor, you know, my life is just so small. I really don't know that. My purpose must be small. Would you understand that the living God became a man to die for you? You're not small. You were worth his life. What's your purpose? We were surrounded by insanity. We were surrounded by sinful behavior. We were surrounded by people given to the flesh. And we were surrounded by people who their only purpose was to get drunk. Or their only purpose was to fulfill the flesh in some manner. You know, As a parent, you want your children to succeed, don't you? You want your children to be used of the Lord. You want your children to know their purpose in their life. If you don't teach your children God's purpose for them, the world will teach them its purpose for them. So I have a man, 47, 55 years of age, and they don't know their purpose. Or I have a lady who's getting ready for all the children to leave the home, and now it's just her and her man, and she don't know the purpose of her life. Or I have grandparents who finished up and they just sit in their home and they don't understand the purpose in their life. I would submit to you that humanity needs a purpose, and the greatest purpose you could have is to know and love and serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this God and Jesus in our life gives us purpose in our life. He makes me understand who my Creator is. He enables me to understand the joy of salvation. He enables me to understand my time here, how I'm supposed to use my time upon the earth. If you're looking for purpose today, you're looking for the person of Christ. Lastly, verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on and he lists a whole bunch of things. And then he says this in verse number 39, that nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I wrote this down. Thank you, God, for Jesus in my life, for he gives me spiritual victory. And the spiritual victory that Paul's talking about here is the non-separation from God, near the heart of God. Understanding the love of God toward him. And understanding that no one or no thing can ever separate him from the Lord or separate God from him. And so Paul says, listen, I understand I have these battles. He understands, I understand I have these sufferings. I understand I have these difficulties. I understand I have these trials. But listen, in verse 37, in all these things we are more than, say that word, conquerors. Paul understood spiritual victory. Spiritual victory is not owning the nicest house on the block. Spiritual victory is not having all the money in the bank. Spiritual victory is not keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are. I never met them, but they have influence in the world. Spiritual victory is understanding that I'm in Christ and he is in me, and it will be that way for all eternity. If you believe that, say amen. Thank you, God, for Jesus in my life. I looked at my daughter walking down that street and I thought, we have spiritual truth in our family. We have spiritual mindedness in our family. We have spiritual life in our family. We have spiritual understanding in our family. We have spiritual purpose and we have spiritual victory. And as far as I can understand, the world can have what it wants, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank God for Jesus in my life today. Would you pray with me, please?